This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So does everyone have a sheet in front of them, a copy of the poem? Anyone not have a copy of the poem? Okay, so everyone has a copy of the poem, fantastic. So to give you some background on this poem, it was amazing that, you know, last week Sheikh Hassan, he told me that he wasn't going to be able to give the halaqah this week because he was traveling. So I started to think, you know, what could I give the halaqah on? And I was just randomly searching the internet. I came across this poem. And the reason why it was so significant was because this was my translation of the poem from 13 years ago that was just randomly floating around on the internet. So I took it as a sign that, you know, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted me to discuss it in this week's halaqah. So I dedicated, you know, this week's halaqah to this poem. And this poem was written by Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, whose name was Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, also known as Abu Abdullah. He was born in the year 150 and he died in the year 204, and he is one of the greatest scholars of Islam that has ever lived. Out of the four major imams, he was probably the most talented when it came to poetry. In fact, he has his own compilation of poetry, which nowadays is called Diwan al-Shafi'i, meaning, you know, the compilation of poetry of Imam al-Shafi'i. This is an abridged version of one of his poems. So I'll read through the Arabic and then we'll begin with the explanation. دع الأيام تفعل ما تشاء وطب نفسا إذا حكم القضاء ولا تجزع لحادثة الليالي فما لحوادث الدنيا بقاء وكن رجلا على الأهوال جلدا وشيمتك السماحة والوفاء ولا حزن يدوم ولا سرور ولا بؤس عليك ولا رخاء إذا ما كنت ذا قلب قنوع فأنت ومالك الدنيا سواء ومن نزلت بصاحته المنايا فلا أرض تقيه ولا سماء وأرض الله واسعة ولكن إذا نزل القضاء ضاق الفضاء. So this poetry by Imam al-Shafi, obviously as you can see from the text, it deals with calamities and how to handle calamities and to get perspective on calamities. And inshallah, as we read the English translation, this will give you more perspective as well. Part from the days where you used to do as you wish and restrain your soul when the decree of Allah descends. And don't despair over the events of the past, for none of the events of the dunya were ever meant to remain. And be a man who is firm upon his affairs and whose character is that of pardoning and loyalty. And there is no sadness or happiness that is continuous, just as there is no comfort or pain. If you are a person who is satisfied with what he has, then you and the owner of all possessions are equal. And upon he whose open valley death descends upon, then there is no earth or sky to protect you from it. And the earth of Allah is vast, but when death descends upon the open, even the open valley congests. So Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he starts off by saying, leave the days where you used to do what you wish. And he starts by alluding to the fact that mankind becomes delusional to think that he is actually in control of his life completely. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us in Suratul Insan, which is interesting that it's in this very surah, the surah of mankind, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. That you will not wish and you will not desire and you will not be able to fulfill except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes and desires. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing and all-wise. So this is what Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah is alluding to over here, that you need to give up this dream that you have that everything is going to go in your way, but rather your life will run the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to run. And you may have some control over the decisions you make, over the actions you partake, but the overall greater scheme of life is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where He will decide for you what will happen. There's an interesting reflection by one of the predecessors when he was reflecting upon dua, where he said, if you were to get every single thing that you ask for, then who would be the master and who would be the slave? And I want you to think about that very deeply. If you were to get each and every single thing that you were to ask for, who would be the master and who would be the slave? At the end of the day, we are the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our master. So whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides for us and ordains for us, then this is something that we willingly accept. This is something we should not challenge and not something that we should argue. But we accept it. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us khair, and it's amazing, it came during the poetry of Qadr. You can't deal with Qadr, I told you, it's not in our control. So what I was saying, that if we got every single thing that we asked for, then who would be the master and who would be the slave? And this is to realize that any khair that comes to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is purely from the karam, from the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is not something that we are deserving of. And anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks from us, we should be running towards in haste, because we want to fulfill the rights of our master. وَطِبْ نَفْسًا إِذَا حَكَمَ الْقَضَاءُ. So now this is translated as, restrain your soul when the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends. The term tib over here can be understood in many ways. It can come from, you know, curing yourself, as in tabib is a doctor. So tib can also mean cure yourself. Tib can also come from taba, which means, you know, to be something good, to be something which is tayyib, to be something, you know, which is blessed, right? And in this situation, I believe both of the meanings apply. So when the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends, He's saying that you need to find a way to make yourself feel good. You need to find a way to restrain yourself. You need to find a way to cure yourself. And the example that Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah is giving over here, if we understand tib as cure, then this is like the individual that is really, really sick, and he needs to take a medicine that is completely foul and disgusting. Completely foul and disgusting. But you know, you need this medicine in order to get better. And this is what the calamities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually do. That mankind needs them. And whether he likes it or not, at the end of the day, it will only make him better. At the end of the day, it will only make him better. There was a great scholar by the name of Al-Izz bin Abdus Salam. And he has a book called The Benefits of Trials and Tribulations, where he lists 17, you know, blessings of trials and tribulations. And I wanted to share with them 10 of you, and this is going to be a large portion of our discussion. That when we understand the concept of trials and tribulations and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends them, they become a lot easier to handle. And when we know what we're actually getting out of it, then we may all actually get to the state where we appreciate the trials and tribulations and actually welcome them and embrace them. So the first thing he mentions from the first benefit of trial and tribulation is that you learn the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is to show you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately is in control of all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great that He can control literally an infinite amount of things at the same time. He's controlling my life, your life, the lives of the people outside, the lives of the people in other countries, the lives of the animals, the lives of the insects, the lives of the fish in the sea. Everything's being controlled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you realize this, you realize that your life is in good hands. You realize that your life is in good hands. Now when it comes to understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, particularly with qadr, there's three important aspects or three important attributes that are imperative to understand. Number one is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number three is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you understand that, and there's actually a fourth one that I missed, and that is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fourth attribute. So let us go through all four of them and understand why they're important. Number one, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one day in a marketplace where a woman is running from side to side. And she's crying, and each time she sees a child, she picks up that child and embraces that child, and tears start to come down her eyes. And eventually she finds her child, and she picks up her child at that time. And tears start to come down her eyes once again. Those tears of pain, they're now turned into tears of happiness and joy. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ, he asks his companions, do you think that this woman would ever throw her child into the fire? They said, Kalla ya Rasulullah, she would never do so. Then the Messenger of Allah ﷺ defined the foundation of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu arhamu bi'ibadihi min hadhihi biwaladiha. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more compassionate, more merciful, more loving and caring towards his slaves than this mother is towards her child. And it's very important to understand that as a parent, Sometimes the parent will reprimand the child, not because they hate the child or they have any sort of animosity towards the child, but because they need to teach the child a lesson. And the child may not appreciate it now, but they will appreciate it later on. So every action that takes place in our life is a manifestation of that love and mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which you will later come to see. I'll give you a clear example of this, subhanAllah. We're going to jump like 2,000 years in between, but I want you to look at the train of thought. Look at how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. What do I mean by that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came from the lineage of Ismail alayhi salam, who came from Hajar. How did Hajar come about? Who knows the story of Hajar and Ibrahim? Anyone know the story? Go ahead. What is the story of Hajar and Ibrahim? Not Fir'aun, but a tyrant king, yes. She was a gift to Sarah. So when Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sarah were stopped, and you know, Sarah was given a gift as Hajar. And then from Hajar came Ismail, and then from Ismail came Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what seemed like a great trial at that time for Ibrahim and Sarah brought about Hajar. And from Hajar came about Ismail, and from the lineage of Ismail came Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now this is one long, far-fetched example. This is the example that Al-Izz bin Abdul Salam actually mentions. And I'm sure we all have, you know, various examples that we can think of, subhanAllah. You know, so many times I've spoken to someone that's gotten divorced. And at that time of divorce, they don't realize, you know, the great blessings that is about to come to them. The partner that they were with wasn't good for them, they get divorced. And then they get married to someone new. And now for the first time in their life, they're actually happy in their married life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them with kids. And things become so amazing for them. But if that person didn't get divorced to begin with, that happy life wouldn't have come. Those children would not have come about. And this is the reality of life, that when trials are there, you don't realize the blessing that is about to come. You're focused on the present without thinking about the great future that is just around it. And this is why Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, and this is like, I would say, like if you can understand this message from the halaqa, you would have achieved a lot. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never closes a door for His slave, except that He opens up two doors of mercy for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never take away something from your hands, except that He will replace it with something better. In fact, He gives a beautiful example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He takes something away from you, it's as if He's taken a drop of the ocean away from you, only to replace it with the ocean itself. Only to replace it with the ocean itself. And this is how the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, that everything that happens is a manifestation of love, mercy, and justice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Love, mercy, and justice, and wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Point number two he makes is that it leads the slave to have humility. It leads the slave to have humility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. That when the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are struck by calamity, they say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we belong, and to Him we shall return. Meaning that the natural reflection is, I am the property of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will do with me as He pleases, and I am the one that will be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, and I do not have the right to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I do not have the right to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this builds a sense of humility in the individual, knowing that they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free to do with us as He pleases. Number three is that it leads the slave to become sincere. وَإِن يَمْسَسْكَ اللَّهُ بِضُرٍّ فَلَا كَاشِفَ لَهُ إِلَّا هُ. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to ever bring about or allow any harm to be done to His slaves, then no one can remove that harm except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِذَا رَقِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. That when they used to board the ships, that is when they used to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sincerity. Because when turbulent water came, they knew that their idols would not be able to help them. Similarly, in our lives, when turbulent water comes, no matter how much we may long for our mother, no matter how much we may long for any, you know, role model that we may have or anything that we wish for, the only one that will help us out in our times of calamity is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this leads to being sincere. And if the slave of Allah can retain that sincerity at all times, he would have lived a very meaningful life. Because that is what our life is all about, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be sincere to Him. Number four, it brings about supplication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when the slave recognizes that he has no recourse other than to turn to Allah, this forces him to supplicate. And I cannot, you know, emphasize this enough from the story of Yunus alayhi salam. That if you look at the story of Yunus alayhi salam, he's devoured whole by a whale. Okay? A whale has devoured him whole. He's at the bottom of the ocean, and no one, no human being, no other creation can hear him. What can Yunus alayhi salam actually do at that time? Do you think he can like kick and punch his way out? Or maybe he'll like tickle the whale and the whale will let him out at that time? Or maybe he starts eating the whale from the inside, subhanAllah. How much of the whale is he going to eat, right? And there's no recourse for him at that time other than to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَّهَ إِلَّا أَنْتْ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. That he called out in the depths of the darkness, "Oh Allah, there's no one worthy of worship except for you, and I've been from those that oppressed themselves." Now here's the beautiful thing about calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always answers better than what we call out for. So for example, you call out for, you know, a car, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you like the best car there is. Or He'll give you multiple cars. Or He'll give you and all of your family members cars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never just gives you what you ask for. He always gives you more. And we see this in the story of Yunus alayhi salam. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمْ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That thus we saved Yunus alayhi salam from that which was causing him distress, and thus we shall save all of the believers as well. That when we have the same reaction as Yunus alayhi salam, internal reflection and calling out to Allah and recognize that relationship, then the Lord that saved Yunus alayhi salam from the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of the whale, and heard that supplication when no one else could hear it, is the same Lord that will help us and answer us as well. And an individual that, you know, makes this supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so blessed. If you have the ability to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has favored you. There are so many creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the human beings that they know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, yet due to internal arrogance, yet due to internal heedlessness, they are unable to raise their hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not realizing how beloved dua is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends that calamity to you, what He wants to see from you is for you to raise your hands and pour your heart out and cry your eyes out. Because He loves to hear your supplication. He loves to hear your worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if what it takes is a trial, then this is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 5, it causes to attain forgiveness. How does an individual attain forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Through trials and tribulations. He attains forgiveness in 2 ways. Number 1 is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the son and daughter of Adam are not pricked by a thorn except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives some of their sins. So the greater the trial in your life, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving your sins. The more pain you go through, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving you. Al-Is bin Abdul Salam, when he mentions this though, he's not referring to this type of forgiveness. The type of forgiveness he's referring to is that when evil takes place, it's usually at the hands of someone else. It's usually at the hands of someone else. And when you forgive that individual, then this causes you to attain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا وَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. That pardon and forgive, do not love that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should pardon and forgive you as well. And this is something that is so important to remember, that, you know, there's a famous Chinese saying that the individual that seeks out the path to revenge, let him dig 2 graves. The individual that seeks the path to revenge, let him dig 2 graves. The grave of his opponent and his own grave as well. And this is why Islam teaches us to pardon and forgive, because revenge does not bring about any good whatsoever. In fact, it brings about more evil. Because you seek revenge, they will want to seek revenge on you, their family will want to seek revenge on you, then your family will want to seek revenge on them, and it's a never-ending story. And that's the way it continues. But if you want to incur the pleasure of Allah, you want to incur the forgiveness of Allah, you want to incur the respect and honor and dignity from the people, then pardon and forgive. And this is what will happen. When you let go of that pain, then that is when you've earned the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the greatest thing you will ever attain, ever. The individual that earns the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no amount of money, no amount of wealth, no amount of anything in this dunya will be equal to it. وَرِضْوَانُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. That the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater. Number 6, an individual earns the love and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He earns love and reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many places in the Quran, He tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with the patient. Now, patience is something that is very important in times of decree, and I want to explain why. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ, that seek help through patience and through prayer. Indeed, it is something that is very burdensome except for those people that have khushu' in their salah. Now, why is patience so significant? Patience can be a voluntary reaction, or it can be something that is involuntary. When it is a voluntary reaction, this is when you earn reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it is involuntary and it is forced upon you, then you actually lose out in this situation. So to give you an example, an individual, he gets into an accident. Is there anything that an individual can do to go back into time and stop that accident? No, there isn't. There's nothing that they can do. At that time, they can either accept what has happened and they can be patient and not question the decree of Allah and try to stay within halal boundaries, or they can lose their composure and they can do a whole bunch of haram things in between to make that pain go away. But at the end of the day, will it change what happened? And the answer is no. Will they feel better about what happened? And the answer is no. But the individual that shows patience and shows restraint, he will always come out feeling better. You will always feel good about yourself. You know, someone's trying to start a fight with you. They're trying to, you know, pick a brawl with you. At that time when they're able to control yourself, it's like in your mind, shaitan's coming and telling you, you can knock this person out. You can take them out. It's no big deal. You know, why don't you just fight them? But then after some period and you reflect upon what happened, you're so happy that you restrained and controlled yourself, right? And that is the effect of patience, just internally feeling good after you've been patient. Now on top of that is reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are two deeds that are mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah that have technically an unlimited amount of reward, that there's no specific reward mentioned for them. One of them is fasting and the other one is patience. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward the patient individual بِغَيْرِ حِسَابِ إِنَّمَا يُوَفُونَ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابِ, that the patient people will be given their reward without any calculation, subhanAllah. So the more patience an individual shows and in times of difficulty, the greater his reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 7 is that it causes the slave to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why does the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become grateful? Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, as is reported from him, he used to say that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were grateful for three things during times of calamity. Now I want you to pay attention to this wording. Not patient during times of calamity, but grateful during times of calamity. What were they grateful for? Number one, that this trial was not in their faith. Meaning that this trial was not in their deen. It was something from this dunya. They lost some money, someone may have passed away, they may have gotten divorced, they didn't get the job opportunity that they wanted. Whatever happened, it is from this dunya, right? But it was not in their deen, and they used to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. And this is actually from the du'as of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he used to say, Allahumma la taj'al musibatana fi dinina wa la taj'al ad-dunya akbara hammina, that oh Allah, do not cause our calamities to be in our faith, nor make our biggest concern this dunya, right? So when an individual is not being tested in his faith, he still has his iman, he still has that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is something he should be thankful for. Number two, that the calamity was not as great as it could have been. An individual loses a bodily limb, he's still alive, alhamdulillah. He loses $100, alhamdulillah, it wasn't 1,000, right? Things can always be much, much worse. Number three, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to be patient and keep their composure. And this is such a huge blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because how many times have we seen like a practicing Muslim, and you know, he gets angry at something, he becomes very obscene, very vulgar, he starts breaking things, starts punching things. And you lose respect for that individual, subhanAllah. You're like, how could an individual like this be like this, right? But the fact that Allah allowed you to keep your composure and protect your dignity, then this is something to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. I would add to this a fourth thing. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you life. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly wanted evil for His slaves, then what would have happened is we would have committed a sin And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have destroyed us at that time. Without an opportunity to repent, without an opportunity to change our ways, without an opportunity to seek forgiveness. But the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us life even after we sin, even after we go through a trial, this is an opportunity for us to mend our ways, to reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's another thing to be grateful for to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 8, you show mercy towards those that are struggling. That when an individual goes through trial himself, he recognizes the mercy he needs to show to other individuals. When an individual does not go through any trials, then his dealings with other people are going to lack mercy. They're going to lack, you know, compassion and empathy. But when you go through trials yourself, you realize the importance of showing that compassion and that mercy to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you never know the trials people are going through. And this is why, subhanAllah, you'll notice that certain people, they'll overreact for no reason. They're like, you know, why are you looking at me like this? Or, you know, why did you say that to me? And you're like, I didn't say anything at all. You know, they'll overreact. Most of the times in that situation, it's because something else is going on in their lives. And this is just the straw that broke the camel's back. This is just the straw that broke the camel's back. So when you go through trials yourself, Jazakallah khair, when you go through trials yourself, it allows you to be more compassionate and merciful towards those people that are going through trials and tribulation. Now, what does the mercy and compassion bring about? The mercy and compassion brings about more mercy and compassion from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Irhamu man fi dunya yarhamukum man fi sama. Have mercy upon the people of the earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from above the heavens will have mercy upon you. Number 9 is that you become grateful for the blessing. You become appreciative of the blessing and you recognize the blessing. And subhanAllah, how heedless is mankind? We only truly appreciate the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once they are taken away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, sent this amazing individual in your life. You didn't treat them properly, and then they ended up leaving your life. And you'll only appreciate their greatness once they're gone, subhanAllah. And so many other blessings as well. You know, for me personally right now, it's my phone. I used to have a Galaxy S3. You're like, Galaxy S3, what's the big deal about it? But all of my contacts were in it, all of my messages were in it, all my pictures were in it, everything was in it. And then the day of the Ruqya course, and this is like a funny story. We were looking for someone to do Ruqya. And we found Sheikh Isa in Edmonton. And Sheikh Hassan, he sent me a text message with Sheikh Isa's phone number. And as soon as I got that text message, literally without exaggeration, I would say not even 2 or 3 minutes went by, and my phone literally explodes, subhanAllah. It just combusted. Now to add to that, and I'll add you to the further story, I get Sheikh Hassan to send the phone number to another one of our trustees of Sheikh Isa. What happens to his phone? The next day his phone dies as well, subhanAllah. Shows you that, you know, mashallah, maybe Sheikh Isa is really good at dealing with the jinn and they don't want us to have his phone number. But the point being over here, I had to replace my Galaxy S3 with an iPhone now. And I'm crying, I'm miserable, you know, and it's not the same. You know, for all the people that love iPhone, I'm like, you've been deluded, you know, you need to be guided. May Allah, you know, open our eyes to the truth. And that's the way I feel about my phone. And obviously that's something very, very petty. That's something very, very petty. But you only realize the blessing of something once it's gone. That is the reality of the situation. So it makes you become more appreciative of the blessings that you have. Now, particularly for this, there's something that the Prophet ﷺ, he specified. نِعْمَتَانِ مَغْبُونَ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ أَصِّحَّةُ وَالْفِرَاغِ. That two blessings that most of mankind is heedless of is free time and good health. That we will not truly appreciate these things until our health is tested or we have no free time. And then we will wish that we had these things back in our lives. And the tenth and last thing is the amazing outcome of the results. The amazing outcome of the results. And this is something I alluded to before. But the trial and tribulation within of itself is a means and a process. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends this trial and tribulation as a means and a process for you attaining more good in your life, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs to empty out your hands to put more good in it, to put something better in it. And this is like an amazing reflection from the story of Salama radiallahu anha. And subhanAllah, you know, the more I hear this story, the more I reflect on this story, the more I'm amazed at her confidence and her trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where her husband passes away,
And then she makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma jurni fi musibati wa khuluf li khayrun minhu. That Allah, you know, reward me for this calamity that I've gone through, my husband passing away, and grant me better than what I have lost. Grant me better than what I have lost. So you have someone like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu that comes and proposes, and she's like, nope, not good enough. I have my sights on something greater. Someone like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes and proposes. Nope, I have my sights on something greater. It was none other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that proposed and she got married to. And this is such an amazing reflection, subhanAllah. If she didn't go through that trial of her husband dying, she never would have become from the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. Can you think about that, subhanAllah? How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans things. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about this great amount of khayr through a tribulation that most people would think, what a great disaster in someone's life. Your husband passed away. You know what? Become a hermit, move to the mountains, give up on life. Right? But here, subhanAllah, through her trust and confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she makes dua. And look at how Allah answers it. She gets married to the best of creation. How amazing is that, subhanAllah? So the outcome of this tribulation needs to be focused on. Don't focus on what happened. Focus on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing for you in terms of greatness. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to fill your hands away when He took that thing away? What is it going to be filled with? And these are just some of the 10, you know, that he mentions. He mentions 17 altogether. You can go to the text itself. You can actually download it for free online. So Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, he says, وَطِبْ نَفْسًا إِذَا حَكَمَ الْقَضَاءُ, that, you know, cure yourself when the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends. And, you know, that was a reflection on that. وَلَا تَجْزَعْ لِحَادِثَةِ اللَّيَالِ فَمَا لِحَوَادِثِ الدُّنْيَا بَقَاءُ, and don't despair over the events of the past, for none of the events of the dunya were ever meant to remain. So shaitan has a very powerful trick when it comes to mankind. Is that he always makes us think about the past. We will think about, what if I did such and such differently? Right? We will always think about, what if I could go back into time and fix that situation? And this is what we call grief. So mankind is constantly in grief over the past. But you'll realize that grieving over the past, it has no tangible benefit. Yes, you can cleanse yourself internally by crying. It will lead you to getting closer to Allah and making dua. But in terms of your reality, it's not going to change anything. So don't focus so much so on the past, but focus more on the future and what you can do to improve the situation. When an individual gets focused on the past, they don't think about what needs to be done. But when an individual focuses on the future, they can start thinking about the steps that they can take to get to that future. Right? And I want to share a beautiful dua with you. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, I learned the following dua from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam due to how frequently he used to make it. Meaning that it was constantly and regularly on the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan wal-ajzi wal-kasal wal-bukhli wal-jubun wa-dala'a ad-dayni wa-ghalabati ar-rijal. So he says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from grieving over the past and being over worried about the future, from being incapable and from being lazy, from being stingy and from being a coward, and from being overpowered by debt and from being overpowered by man. Now if you look at these 8 things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seeking refuge from, and inshallah I have a copy of the dua here with me that I can give out later on, so you don't, if you didn't get it, I'll give it to you at the end of the halaqah. If you look at these 8 things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from, what is the reoccurring theme in all of these 8 things? These are the 8 things that prevent mankind from taking action in their lives. That you get so busy focusing worrying about the past and being concerned about the future, you don't take action in your life. You either become lazy or you become incapable, that you don't have the capability of it. Or an individual becomes so stingy or he becomes a coward that he doesn't take action. And in the last case scenario, he's becoming overpowered by people or overpowered by debt. Right? These are all things that make mankind incapable and prevent him from taking action. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from, that he didn't want to be an individual that couldn't take action in his life. So if something is wrong in your life, something has happened, you need to take the action to fix it. And you need to take the appropriate action. You know, particularly when it comes to trial and calamity, people, you know, react in all sorts of ways. Some people, they'll go and have, you know, a tub of Ben and Jerry's ice cream. That might make you feel better. Another individual, he's like, you know what? Let me go drink alcohol. Another individual's like, you know what? Let me go, you know, roam around the world. Now, all of these things, what do they actually change in reality? Nothing has changed. You will feel temporary comfort, but the problem is still there. So you need to focus on what the root of the problem is and start taking action towards fixing it. That is the most important thing that you will do when it comes to that moment of calamity. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, that we don't have time to mourn. As a Muslim, yes, you are allowed to mourn for 3 days. And for a woman whose husband passes away, she has 4 months and 10 days. But for 3 days, that's your mourning period. After that, get back to life. Get back to the routine that you were in. Don't let yourself, you know, get into a whirlpool. Because once you get into that whirlpool, it becomes more difficult to get out. Your thoughts will get the best of you. You will isolate yourself. And it'll lead you to be doing haram after you've cut yourself off from the community. You need to start getting back into the habit of action. فَمَالِ حَوَادِثُ الدُّنْيَا بَقَاءُ. Now, over here what he's saying is that none of the events of this world will remain. Meaning that any calamity, any tribulation that happens in this life, it is not an eternal calamity and tribulation. As opposed to what? What is the eternal calamity and tribulation? The hellfire, right? That is the eternal calamity and tribulation. So it's as if he's saying over here that look, what that trial you're facing right now is just something very, very small compared to the eternal tribulation, which is the tribulation of the hellfire. So rather than spending all of your time focusing on protecting yourself or getting over this small tribulation, if you were to focus on protecting yourself from the hellfire, then this will help your problem. How is this so? The Prophet ﷺ, he gives us some amazing advice. He says, whoever makes his akhirah his primary concern, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will rectify his dunya and his akhirah. And whoever makes his dunya his primary concern, then he will lose both his dunya and his akhirah. So at that time, when you're going through calamity, focus on your reaction. Is it halal? What you're doing, is it bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is what you're doing going to protect you from the hellfire? That is what the focus should be at that time. وَكُنْ رَجُلًا عَلَى الْأَهْوَالِ جَلْدًا وَشِيمَتُكَ السَّمَاحَةُ وَالْوَفَاءُ. And be an individual who is firm upon his affairs. And what this means is, there is this concept of azam and being, you know, strong-willed. And this is what it means. That when an individual has this strong will, and what is the origin of this strong will? The origin of this strong will is that we are all on a journey. From the day that we die till the day, from the day that we are born till the day that we die, we're all on a journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The final destination is that standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything that comes into this dunya is a distraction, it is an obstacle that you have to maneuver your way around to stay focused on that path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what he's saying is that from time to time, stones will be thrown at you. But you can't, you know, spend a lot of time focusing on who threw that stone, why did that stone hit me, how much am I affected by it. What you need to do is develop that thick skin and continue on your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is your ultimate purpose, that is your ultimate goal. And when you focus on that destination, then eventually a time will come where you won't even feel the stones, where you won't even feel the pebbles anymore. Because you're just so focused on your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the greater realization is that the journey of the stones is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared and planned for you. So that before you reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would have earned His pleasure. You would have earned His happiness. You would have earned His forgiveness. Rather than living a life of ease and comfort without pain, without difficulty, so that you have to be purified and cleansed in the hereafter. And this is what people don't realize, is that these tribulations and these calamities, they're a means of purification. And the slave of Allah will go through many phases of purification. In this dunya, through trials and tribulations. In the grave, through the squeezing. And in the grave, through the punishment of the grave. On the day of judgment, through the anxiety and the tests that he will go through. And perhaps even in the hellfire, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings him to paradise. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants to purify the slaves, right? He wants the slaves to be clean and to be worthy of Jannah. And that's happening in this dunya through these trials and tribulations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making us pure so that before we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we would have been cleansed of our sins. We would have earned His forgiveness and we would have earned His pleasure. وَشِيمَتُكَ السَّمَاحَةُ وَالْوَفَاءُ. And you're an individual whose character is pardoning and one of loyalty. Forgiving someone when they have wronged you is very, very difficult. I mean, you've all experienced it yourself. You've all had, you know, fights with your siblings, fights with your friends, fights with co-workers. We've all had these disagreements. And you'll notice that when we go through that ordeal, we don't want to forgive, we don't want to pardon, we want to hold on. I want us to reflect on why do we want to hold on at that time, and what does it actually do? In terms of holding on to that pain, who actually, you know, suffers from that pain? It's the individual that holds the grudge, it's not the other individual. So for example, if Munib and I over here, I have a problem with him, and I hold a grudge inside of myself, and I don't tell Munib about it, I don't discuss it with him, every time I see Munib, I'm becoming angry, right? And Munib just continuing, you know, on living his happy life. You know, he couldn't be happier, right? It doesn't make a difference to him if I'm angry or not. He doesn't know about it. So that's the first thing you realize, that when you hold on to grudge and you don't forgive, the only person you're punishing is yourself. No one else is being punished. No one else is nothing is happening to anyone else. It is only you. So let yourself be at ease by learning to forgive. Now people often confuse that, you know what, this person wronged me and I forgave them. Does that mean we have to become buddy-buddy again? And the answer to that is no. As long as you fulfill your Islamic obligations, you give them salams, you fulfill their brotherly and sisterly rights, then you're fulfilling your obligation. And let time, you know, rebuild that friendship, rebuild that trust, rebuild that relationship. But don't fall into anything haram. Don't fall into anything haram, because that is where the greater picture is. When you can protect yourself from haram, then alhamdulillah, you've reacted appropriately. And that's what the essence of patience is. Patience is to protect yourself from doing haram when the calamity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes. So when you learn to be easygoing, when you learn to be pardoning with the people, then this is the first sign that you've actually been patient in your trial. But if you're unable to forgive and unable to let go, then there's a greater internal conflict that needs to be resolved. You're holding on to something that you shouldn't be holding on to, and you need to let go of it. Because what you need to hold on to at that time is your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْوَفَاءُ. Wafa over here is referring to a loyalty, and you know, at the end of the day, your loyalty is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what that dictates is that all of the people in this room, all of the people that say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, you have an allegiance towards them. And that allegiance is that no matter how much you may dislike them internally for some of the characteristics that they possess, you still would never want evil for them. You still would never want evil for them. And what that means is telling people things like, I'll see you on the day of judgment and Allah will decide between us. Right? We've all heard this, you know, particularly in like Ramadan time, fights break out, something always goes wrong, and you threaten, I'll see you on the day of judgment. And at that time, you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to hold this person accountable and I'm going to send him to the hellfire. That's what you're thinking about. And you think as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that control and gave you that authority. What if we are the ones that are held accountable for the mistake? What if we are the ones that are thrown into the hellfire, subhanAllah? Right? We don't think about it at that time. But the point of loyalty being over here is that if you were to hate someone within the boundaries of the Sharia. Right? And if you were to love someone within the boundaries of the Sharia. And that's what that concept of loyalty is. That no matter what that problem is, at the end of the day, you never wish evil and harm for someone. But rather, you want to wish good for them. And you need to work towards that. وَلَا حُزْنٌ يَدُومُ وَلَا سُرُورٌ وَلَا بُعْسٌ عَلَيْكَ وَلَا رَخَاءٌ. And there is no sadness or happiness that is continuous, just as there is no comfort or pain. And this is a reflection on human emotion. You'll notice the reason why we appreciate our happiness is because we know what sadness feels like. And the fact that we have had happiness is an indicator that we will feel sadness once again. Because human life, it's like a curve, right? Sometimes you will be happy, sometimes you will be sad. And you will only appreciate both of them once you've felt the other. And Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, what he's saying over here is that when you're happy, don't get so comfortable that you think that you'll never feel sad again. And when you're sad, Don't despair to the degree that you think that you're constantly going to be miserable and you're constantly going to be sad. But rather that is not the case. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. That indeed with hardship comes ease, hardship comes ease. Imam Malik rahimahullah, he had a very interesting reflection on these verses. He says, the yusr over here is nakira. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not define what that ease is. Meaning that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends ease after a defined hardship, it will be multiple eases. Not just two eases, it will be multiple eases. Whereas the hardship, usr, is ma'rifah. It has alif and lam, meaning that it is defined. So an individual will face a definite, defined hardship only to receive an unlimited amount of comfort, or a comfort that is not defined, meaning that it will be great, much, much greater than the hardship that they face. And this is why as human beings, we should never get too comfortable with the states that we are in. If an individual is in a state of happiness, then don't think that, you know what, the rest of my life is going to be like this, but rather focus on being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that happiness. And likewise, when an individual is sad, don't let an individual become so sad that they, you know, start to go into a form of depression where they will not be able to get out of. But rather realize that once you've hit the valley, the only place you have left is to go up. Once you've hit the bottom of the pain, you've hit your threshold, the only place to go after that is to go up. Another point I'll mention indirectly related to this is the size of the trial. You know, a lot of the times when we feel the burden of our trials, we think that the burden is so great that it cannot be bore. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not burden the soul more than it can bear. But when we feel like we can't bear it, that is when we need to realize that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just around the corner. Work through it, struggle through it, and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, very near. إِذَا مَا كُنْتَ ذَا قَلْبٍ قَنُوعٍ فَأَنْتَ وَمَالِكُ الدُّنْيَا سَوَاءُ. If you are a person that is satisfied with what they have, then you and the owner of all possessions are equal. So Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah is throwing out a hypothetical over here. And that hypothetical is, what would it feel like to own everything? Meaning not that you're Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not what he's referring to over here. He's talking about you as a creation. We feel that if we were to own everything in this dunya, we would actually become happy, right? If I got the car that I wanted, if I got the job that I wanted, if I got the spouse that I wanted, if I got the children that I wanted, if I got the education that I wanted, if I got the job that I wanted, if I got the vacation that I wanted, if I got all of it, would I actually be happy at that time? Shaitan makes us think that the answer is yes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that the son of Adam, if he's given a valley of gold, he will ask for another. If he's given the second valley of gold, he will ask for a third valley of gold. And nothing will fill, nothing will satisfy that desire other than dirt, right? إِلَّا التُّرَاب. What did the Messenger of Allah ﷺ mean by that?
Day after day.
Exactly, death. That the only time, you know, when your desires will stop is when you die. That as part of being a human being is that you're always going to covet, you're always going to desire. But what you need to realize, if you want to be happy in life, then there's two things that you need to do. Two things that you need to do. Number one is cut down on your desires. Don't fulfill all of your desires. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he once saw a man eating meat on the corner of a street. And he told him, if you're so hasty in fulfilling your desires now, then what do you expect to achieve from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter? What do you expect to achieve from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter? And what this means is, the more you satisfy your desire, then the more your nafs wants more. The more your nafs will want. But when you fight your desire, then you'll notice that you'll actually be able to be content. You'll actually be able to be happy with what you have. But if you're constantly giving in to temptation, you'll never be happy. You will never attain happiness, nor will you attain all of the possessions. A second thing, and this is a reflection from the Dua of Istikhara. Remember last week we talked the Dua of Istikhara with Sheikh Hassan? The Dua of Istikhara, it ends off with, and O Allah, ardini bih, that O Allah, make me content with it. And this is the secret to happiness right there. That being content with what you have. So controlling your desire and learning to be content with what you have. That when you can be happy with what you have and realize you have what you have because Allah wants you to have it and this is best for you right now. And when something is better for you, Allah will give it to you at that time. When you can learn to be content with what you have, you would have found happiness in your life. And this is what Imam Shafi is saying, that if you can have a heart that will be easily content, easily satisfied, then at that time, you and the owner of all possessions will be equal. Because you will have everything that you desire, and that individual had everything that they desire. And this is why you see some of the Salaf, they were so strict on themselves. Even the Prophet ﷺ was very strict on himself in terms of giving in to the temptations of this world. The Prophet ﷺ could have bought, you know, a proper bed, yet he chose to sleep on a straw mattress. The Prophet ﷺ could have had a bigger house, yet he chose to live in a small confined space. Not because he couldn't afford it, not because he didn't desire it, but he knew that the more he constrained his nafs, the more happiness he would feel in this life, and the more dependent and more connected he would feel with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it is important not to give in to each and every, you know, temptation and desire. Whether it be buying a new technological device, whether it be, you know, eating something in that moment, whether it be fulfilling another desire instantaneously. Let your nafs feel some patience, let your nafs feel some hardship, right? Don't constantly give in. And you'll notice another thing, that when you constantly give in, you actually don't even feel pleasure in things anymore. An individual that's constantly eating the best foods, when he goes to his wife's cooking after, it's like, this food is terrible. You know, I can't eat your cooking anymore. Another individual that's, you know, accustomed to sleeping on a hotel bed, then when he comes home and he sleeps on his own bed, he's like, this bed is so terrible. You're like, he's not appreciative of it. Because that pleasure, it goes away. But the more you restrain yourself, and then from time to time you give in to that desire, the more you will appreciate that blessing of Allah. The more you will, you know, feel that experience that pleasure. Now it goes on to the conclusion, and I know we've been going on for a while. وَمَنْ نَزَلَتْ بِصَاحَتِهِ الْمَنَايَ فَلَا أَرْضٌ تَقِيهِ وَلَا سَمَاءُ. And upon he whose open valley death descends upon, then there is no earth or sky to protect him from it. So what Imam Shafi rahimahullah is saying over here is that the greatest calamity the slave of Allah is going to face is death. And there's no escaping from it. So rather than worrying about calamities that, you know, are trivial, focus on the greater calamity, which is death. Now, why is death the greater calamity? Who can tell me? Why is death the greatest calamity? Go ahead.
It takes away the opportunity to do good in the future.
Exactly, exactly. It takes away the opportunity to make things different, to do more good deeds, to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why it is the greater calamity. And this is what Imam Shafi is saying over here, that once death comes, then realize that there's no going back. As long as you're alive, there's always time to fix your ways, fix relationships, repent to Allah, do good deeds, and make things better. So as long as death hasn't come to you, then you're in a good place. A second reflection on death over here is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually encouraged us to remember death frequently, right? He says, "Wadhkuru hadhim al-ladhat," that, you know, remember the destroyer of pleasures. That when an individual remembers death, all of the problems become trivial. All of the trials that we go through become so small. All of the arguments that we've had, they become so insignificant. And you'll notice that people, they'll reconnect at times of death. When someone passes away in the family, they have this internal need, you know what, let me make amends with the family members that I'm not in touch with. Right? That is what death does. It puts things into perspective. And that is the perspective that we need, that eventually when you die, you're going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So rectify your affairs from now. And there's nothing that's going to protect you from death. فَلَا أَرْضٌ تَقِيهِ وَلَا سَمَاءُ. That there's nothing in this dunya, nor, you know, in the skies, that can protect you from death. Everything will die besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that ultimate standing in front of Him will take place. وَأَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةٌ وَلَكِنْ إِذَا نَزَلَ الْقَضَى ضَاقَ الْفَضَاءُ. And he says, the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very vast. But when the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends, and you're not prepared for it, then internally you will feel as if your chest is very constrained. You'll feel that, you know what, this doesn't feel right. There's something wrong over here. And he mentions this for a particular reason. That feeling pain is not a bad thing. Right? People think, you know what, pain is terrible, I need to run away from it. But Imam Shafi rahimahullah, he's saying over here, when you feel your chest congested, when you feel like your space is getting very, very small, when you feel that, you know, there's nothing that you can do at this given time, then that's actually a good sign for you. Because that means now is an ideal opportunity to reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now is an ideal opportunity to seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now is an ideal opportunity to fix everything that you did wrong. When an individual feels that pain, that is what it forces him to do. And this is a reflection that in times of prosperity, only the grateful will remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in times of adversity, then all of the slaves will remember Allah. In times of adversity, we will all remember Allah. Because that is when we truly realize how weak and feeble we are, and how strong and self-sufficient Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And this is what he mentions over here, that when your chest becomes congested and your world becomes a smaller place, then that is when you need to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reflect upon the blessings and trials, the blessings of trials and tribulations, and reflect upon your own relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now let me give you a concluding remark from this halaqah. And that is, the ultimate goal for every individual in this life should be to get to Jannah. For some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make Jannah easy for them. Meaning that Allah will make the doing of good deeds extremely easy. They will love their salah so much that they will not miss it. They will love their zakat so much that they never hesitate to give it. They will love fasting so much that even outside of Ramadan, they're constantly fasting. And these are select groups of people that have pure hearts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made Jannah easy for. For the vast majority of people, they need to go through a much longer process. Not only do they need to struggle with their good deeds, but they also need to go through a purification process. Whether it's through the grave, whether it's through the test of the Day of Judgment, whether it's through the hellfire, and in this dunya, through trials and tribulations. And this is why it's important to keep in mind that the individual that is patient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing him for Jannah. Now the beautiful thing about Jannah is that you can have in it every single thing that you desire. And I'll share something really funny with you. In this past 2 weeks, I've been asked twice by two different people, if my cat was to die, will I have my cat in Jannah? And at that time, I feel like being so insensitive. I feel like telling them, who cares about your cat? It's a cat at the end of the day, right? Allah is going to give you so much more in Jannah. Why do you care about your cat? But obviously, being in the position that I'm in, you know, you need to control yourself sometimes. You need to be sensitive towards people's feelings. And I always tell them this one verse, لَهُمَّا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. That in paradise, you will have each and every single thing that you desire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will still have more to give you. And that's so difficult to understand. That in this life, you know, you fight your desires and you refrain from fulfilling your desires. And in the hereafter, you can desire and desire and desire and covet and covet and covet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still has more to give you. I mean, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean that He has more to give you? And it's just like He's leaving you in suspense. That wait till you get to Jannah so I can show you what I have in store for you. And this is, you know, in moments of calamity and moments of difficulty, this is the first thing you need to bring to your mind, bring to the forefront, that this calamity, inshallah, is one of my pathways to Jannah. And I need to think about what is that thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for me. Now the vast majority of Mufassirun, they said that this extra that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has is to see the beautiful face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That is what this great blessing is. But until you truly know who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, until you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until you recognize the blessings of Jannah, seeing the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to mean much to you, right? It's like, what does seeing the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mean? But then when you realize that everything in this dunya is from Allah, everything from the akhirah will be from Allah. Allah created you, Allah loved you, He provided for you. He allowed you to breathe, He allowed your eyes to see, He allowed your blood to circulate. He allowed your lungs to exhale. All of these things were from Allah, not from anyone else. And when you develop this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you long for His meeting, you long to see His beautiful face, and you long for His paradise, then an individual will be able to deal with all of his trials. Shaitan will get you to focus on the difficulty that you're in right now, and Allah is telling you to focus on the great eternal promise that He has given you. That if you were to be patient in life, then He has guaranteed you paradise. A life in which you will have everything that you desire. From chocolate rivers, to something better than your dead cat, to a spouse that you are actually happy with and doesn't fight with you, to, you know, good food, to whatever it is that you want. To, you know, for a young kid, it may be a unicorn. To another individual, it'll be a plane. To another individual, it'll be a particular car. All of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. And you will have that if you are patient. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us for our shortcomings. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us of those that are patient. And makes us of those that are granted al-firdaws al-a'la. And get to see His beautiful face in the hereafter. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inshallah, if you guys have any questions, I can answer your questions. Go ahead.
I have two questions.
Sure.
The first one, if you can elaborate on, is the first section of Da'i Qalifullahu Nafsan Illa Wasa'a.
Right.
I've heard that if you're usually in a time of hardship, you overburden yourself with things that don't matter. So that's when you feel that you are unable to cope.
Right.
So does it mean, can you elaborate on it? Like, is that a good understanding that I am burdening myself with something that is not required of me?
Right.
And this is not from Allah, this is from me.
Right.
Because I'm doing it to myself.
Right.
And the other question is about crying or grief.
Right.
During the salah. If you were to cry other than khushu',
right,
would that be considered
a nullifier of your khushu',
or is it shaitan, or what is that?
Okay, fantastic. Good questions. Guys, can I ask everyone to quiet down, please? So his first question was, in the verse, La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wasaha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not burden a soul more than it can bear. This burden, is it actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it a result of our own doings? And sometimes do we do things to create an extra burden upon ourselves? And the answer to that is yes, that this burden is a result of our own doings, that any evil that we see in our own lives is a result of the sins that we have committed, right? And in terms of this burden, we do burden ourselves with extra burden when we don't focus on the akhirah and we get stuck in this dunya. So in this moment of trial, he focuses on what he's lost, rather than focusing on what he has to gain from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's created an extra burden on himself for no reason, and it's not going to benefit him at all. So I hope that answers the first question. His second question was, what if an individual cries in his salah for a reason other than khushu'? For no reason other than khushu'. So let me firstly talk about crying. You know, a lot of people may have this misconception that crying is a form of impatience. Crying is a form of impatience. If a person was to cry in his moment of trial, then it's as if he's being impatient. And this is not true at all. In fact, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cried himself, right? He said, "Inna al-aina latadma," that indeed the eye will cry, we will shed tears, but the tongue should only say that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as a Muslim, there's nothing wrong with crying. If you're feeling pain, in fact, that's how the soul cleanses itself, and internally you feel better about yourself when you cry. And that's why you'll notice that every time someone is crying, never try to have a discussion with them, right? One of the biggest mistakes men will make when their wives are crying, they're like, let's discuss this now, we have to fix this now. Let it go, let her finish crying. She'll naturally feel better about herself, and you'll actually resolve the issue after. So crying, it actually makes the soul feel good. So in terms of what if you cry inside of your salah for other than that reason, then there's no harm in that. This is just your soul expressing itself. And sometimes there are certain verses that will just trigger it, right? You know, particularly when a person is in a time of difficulty, when they hear inna ma'al usri yusra, you know, something like that, it can trigger something, and you know, a person will start crying, and he should use that opportunity to make more dua and try to be more sincere in supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sorry, I just want to add, like, if you, during salah you're hearing this Quran, but it reminds you of your dead cat.
La ilaha illallah. The dead cat. Honestly, this cat has 9 lives, yes. Man. This cat has 9 lives.
So is that what a form of shaitan, for example? Like, that's what I mean. Extreme grief, where it leads to into salah.
No, I mean, even then, the fact that you're praying, this is what Allah has commanded us to do. Be patient and seek and go to prayer in times of calamity. So if your cat has died and you're praying, alhamdulillah, that's what caused you to pray. But I'm going to overemphasize here that, you know, people develop unhealthy relationships with their pets. And I'm not saying, I don't know if this is your situation or not. But when you are like, you know, mourning for 4 months and 10 days over your cat, there's something that is wrong, right? You love the cat, you take care of the cat, you feed the cat, your cat is a good friend for you. But at the end of the day, it's not a human being. It's not, you know, Actually, I don't want to go further than this because someone's going to have a cat and we're going to have a problem after that. But I understand the point. It is from the things of this dunya, but not to the degree that a lot of people make it out to be. Wallahu alam. Any other questions? Go ahead.
Can you elaborate a little more on who are personally satisfied with what he has in you and the owner of all his
people? Yes. Okay, how they're connected. So the hypothetical scenario he's giving is that imagine you owned everything in the world, everything that exists. We have this concept, this misconception that if we were to own everything, we would actually be happy, right? Because we think happiness is found in possessions, happiness is found in having and everything that we want. And what he's saying over here is that happiness is not found in that. Happiness is found in being content with what you actually have. So it's not about desiring what you don't have, but it's about being happy with what you actually do have. Does that make sense?
So then, being satisfied and having everything and being satisfied with it, would that be then being equal to Allah?
No. That's what I'm saying. It's not talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over here. Malikud dunya is not referring to Allah. It's meaning an individual that possesses everything that he desires. Okay. That's what it's referring to. Make sense now? Fantastic. I'll take one last question and we'll call it a night, inshallah. Go ahead. Yes.
So what is the calamity? Well, it could be also without any reason. It could be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So where do you draw the line? Where it comes like the issue? So it just like you start looking for, I mean, like where it's coming from, or you just accept it and you go with your life. So how would you deal with it?
Fantastic. And this is what I was trying to say, that we should never focus on the source of the calamity in the sense that, you know, is this a calamity? Is this a punishment from Allah? Is this the evil eye? You know, what is this, right? Don't focus so much on that, but focus on what you need to do thereafter. And the steps thereafter are very, very important. Starting off with seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will replace it with something better. So don't focus on what happened in the past and why it happened, but focus on what do I need to do in the future to make it better. Now this doesn't mean we don't learn from our mistakes. So if a mistake was made, yes, we should learn from it, but we shouldn't exaggerate reflection on it. Spend a bit of time, learn from it, then focus on seeking forgiveness, making dua, and being hopeful in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Khair, we'll conclude with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Have a fantastic weekend, guys. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.